Our New Testament reading for today is from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. Let us listen to the word of God. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters, as some of them did, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Dr. Tim McGee. I'm the chaplain over at Illinois College. It's a pleasure to be preaching this morning. So on Wednesday, this past Wednesday morning, in our weekly little chapel gathering, I made people eat raisins. Three raisins, to be precise. One at a time, slowly, in silence. And I know some of you are thinking, so he tortures people at chapel now. And maybe some of the folks there felt that way too. But there we were, we 15 brave souls, slowly, deliberately, quietly eating our raisins. And you might wonder, why? Well, naturally, to solve all of our problems. Maybe not quite that, but close, to help with stress. And that matters because we live at a time where everyone is overwhelmed. In 2014, anxiety replaced depression as the most common mental health diagnosis on college campuses, and campus counseling centers cannot keep up with all of the demand for services. And as you might be aware, even non-college students have overwhelming anxiety and stress. Over 40 million Americans suffer from anxiety disorders each year. It's just under 20% of the population. And it's actually getting worse. 40% of Americans said that they were more stressed and anxious in 2018 than they were in 2017. So what might our three raisins have to do with all this stress? It's often one of the first exercises that people will do in the over 750 mindfulness-based stress reduction programs currently being offered in hospitals and medical clinics. Mindfulness, or mindful meditation, you might have heard of, but it's basically just an awareness that comes from paying attention on purpose to the present moment that you're in without judgment. And mindfulness or mindfulness meditation has a whole bunch of scientific evidence showing that it can help you manage stress, improve your focus, deal with chronic pain and find relief from that, become more compassionate, overcome bias, and as it matters to me, even parent a little better. So That seems like a pretty good thing for us to practice. And the week prior, I introduced them to a sitting, breathing meditation, what most of us think of when we think of meditation or mindfulness. But you can also practice it while eating. So that's what we did. We mindfully ate our three raisins. Because at first, you have to actually notice it, to feel the texture in your hand, and then you look at it, paying attention to the way it interacts with light, the way it has the slight translucent skin to it. And then you bring it up to your nose, and you smell it, and then you bring it to your mouth, and you feel it on your tongue, and you slowly chew it. And all of this you do while trying your best, which is actually really difficult, just to be aware of that present moment of eating a raisin. It's part of a series that we're doing in our chapel service called Living with Joy. The series is based on a wonderful book by two amazing humans, the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Desmond Tutu. And it centers on this quest to find true, lasting, deep, fulfilling joy, and finding that by doing things like leaning into what hurts, by extending compassion and generosity to others, and yes, by being present to our very moment, even if it is just raisins. It's an approach to religious life that colleges now often call spiritual well-being, and I believe in it, which is good, since I'm actually there to lead people in it. But between us, I also have some reservations, some questions, especially when it gets talked of as if that were the whole of spirituality. Let me approach it this way, since I'm not here to lead an interfaith chapel service series, but I'm here to preach, and I'm the son of a Bible church preacher, so you better believe I want to talk about the Bible. And our reading from 1 Corinthians isn't exactly that kind of cozy, warm, relax into the moment and let go passage. The heading the editors in the New Revised Standard Version gave to it is this: warnings from Israel's history, which is an apt description. It says, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. And then it gives example after example of people who were struck down. And we often hear this story, right, about the difference between the God of wrath in the Old Testament and the God of love in the New. But the readings this week show us, if nothing else, that that doesn't hold up. This week, warnings of judgment and destruction come from the New Testament. And the Old Testament passage from Isaiah invites us into this freely given, abundant life. Come, buy wine, buy milk, without money and without price. Paul actually pushes it further, saying that back then, back at the time of the ancient Israelites, some of them were putting Christ to the test, and they were destroyed. And all of this was recorded so that we know we're dealing with the same God. They were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. Now that final phrase, on whom the ends of the ages have come, should grab your attention. The whole emphasis on judgment, watch out so that you do not fall, Paul says, that whole emphasis comes from this question about time. What time is it? The time when the ends of the ages have come. And if you think about that, that's very different spirituality than just being in the moment, just eating mindfully our three raisins. The moment for Paul is one of cosmic upheaval. The ends of the ages have come, so watch out. Now is a time of testing. The ends of the ages are a strange time to live in. For Paul, with the resurrection of Jesus, the old has definitively passed away and ended. But the new didn't come to all, but only to one person. Christ is the first one, what Paul will call the first fruits of what awaits all creation. Resurrection, a new life, a whole new world on the other side of sin and death. And yet we are in this strange time when the old has passed away on the cross, and yet we do not find ourselves living in the new. So watch out that you do not fall. I kind of like to think of it as being stuck at the airport, which, if that's ever happened to you, you can testify is a completely miserable experience. You miss your flight, and there you are, and it's stressful, and you're trying to figure out what to do and how this impacts everything, and all that you own is elsewhere. All your relationships are elsewhere, your clothes, food, book. Maybe you were smart enough and remembered to throw that toothbrush and the little toothpaste in your bag, but maybe you don't have that either. And your whole life has been left behind, and you haven't gotten to that new place yet. The talking heads on the TV programs are yelling at each other, and so they're yelling at you, and I have no idea why that's what is always on, but it is. And the chairs are uncomfortable, and there's no place to lay down, and the food is unhealthy and expensive and often doesn't taste very good, and there you are, stuck, helpless, waiting. And for Paul, that's kind of right. Here we are, waiting. But for Paul, if you slack off, if you settle in too much, you're going to miss the connection. For him, everything is at stake. You will miss this coming, this abundant, eternal life. So stay awake. Watch out that you don't fall. Paul gives us this hope, though, right? Because Christ endured all temptation and took on all judgment. So we can turn to Christ in those moments when we feel like we're falling, starting to fall, when we're starting to slip. In Christ, we have our way out of whatever tempts or pressures us. So hold on to Christ. Hold on to this abundant life. Anything else, everything else you grab in those moments of forgetfulness, in those moments of panic, those are what the passage calls idols. When it feels like life gives out on you, like the end of your world is approaching, like you are stuck in this miserable place, do you throw yourself into work? Idle. Indulge in sexual immorality? Idle. Space out in front of your preferred screen, a phone or a TV? Idle. Do you convince yourself that everything that goes wrong is the fault of some other group, like Muslims, as we saw in New Zealand and see here today? We hear they are a threat and we must push them and keep them out to make our country safe and secure. Safety, security, our country, idols. What do you grab when it feels like things are at an end? What do you reach for because it feels like it is just too much to endure this time in between, this time of waiting, the time after the death of all that was old, and yet strangely before the coming of what is perfect and new? And at that point is where these two strange roles I combine meet up, because I'm the purveyor of what is admittedly a kind of self-help, secularized spirituality, just be in the moment, and also someone who believes we are those on whom the ends of the ages have come. And these two kind of different spiritualities, these two different experiences of time come together at this point. We cannot escape or overcome the limits of our time. No matter how much we replay the past, we replay that conversation and wish we could just change that one thing we said. No matter how much we think about what has happened, about what we have done, what we have left undone, we cannot change our past, though we consume so much of our present thinking and wishing that we could. And no matter how much we plan and think about the future, we can't control that either. And one of the reasons students are so stressed is because I'm going to take this test. And if I get a bad grade on that test, I'm going to get a bad GPA. Get a bad GPA, I'm not going to get a good job. If I don't get a good job, I'm not going to have a good life. And I will be miserable. And so suddenly the whole weight of the future hangs on this little moment. But we don't know what will happen, no matter how much we worry and how much we plan. Let me just dig a little bit deeper and put it this way, in a way that Christians and Buddhists, Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama would agree. We hate that our lives end in death, and that everything under our control eventually falls apart. But that's the hard truth, the terrifying truth. Our lives end, and everything under our control falls apart. And so we run from that. We pack our schedules full of thing after thing after thing after thing, and then we zone out on our latest binge-watching session. I'm currently watching Queer Eye and rewatching NCIS, so I'm in this mess with you. But whatever it is, our chosen way of escape, we know that life is fleeting, that it ends, and we can't control that. For those of us who know that we are those among whom the ends of the ages have come, we also know this. The end, the final judgment, the total collapse of all meaning, the full reality of death, all that has already happened in Christ. At the cross, death swallowed life. Sin swallowed perfection. Chaos and meaninglessness engulf creation. All has already been lost. The full catastrophe has already happened. But Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose so that we might live now with the reality and with the knowledge that the worst, the absolute worst, is already behind us. No longer running from death because it is already overcome. Not scared of our limited, fleeting time because the future has already been decided. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so, yes, love this moment. Live in the present moment. Slowly eat and pay attention and maybe even enjoy those raisins. Because you can't control time. And everything of the utmost importance has already been decided anyways. So for us Christians, we live knowing that the worst has happened in Christ. And yet Christ rose from the dead. For us, we do not just have the present moment by itself, which is a gift to be and enjoy the present. But we also have this time where we wait and we watch, where we come together and help each other live these lives that defy the powers of death and sin, because we know there is more than just the moment. There is the future of God, the resurrection of the dead, and life everlasting. So, dear friends, let us help each other. Let us hold each other to staying in these two moments, enjoying the gift of the present and awaiting the surprising future with God and Christ, a future that in some strange way we can even touch, even taste today, especially as we gather together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.